Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, the person who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. There's these guys out there that teach that we are under a curse, that we're cursed, and we're under a curse, and there's generational curses, and they get all caught up in the curses. I disagree with all of that.
God desires to bless us. He wants to give us fullness of life unlike anything we could ever imagine. His blessings begin with unlimited grace, hope, and forgiveness that only He can bring. When doubt and despair fog our memory and the goodness of God, pray for open eyes to see blessings that are right before you. We're in Genesis chapter 5 with Robert Furrow.
Father, we're blessed. We really are. To be able to be here to study your word, to have you enlighten by your spirit the things that you have written and the things that you have hidden. We remember the writer of the Proverbs speaking of digging into your word as if you are looking for gold or silver or a hidden treasure. Lord, truly, your word is a treasure, and we are blessed as we study it. We thank you that we are blessed tonight. We pray that you would knit our hearts together, allow us to develop relationships with one another, and really be the body of Christ that you want us to be. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We start in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. He blessed them. God's desire is that we would be blessed. It's interesting when we look at the curse, He didn't curse man. He didn't curse woman. He cursed the serpent. He gave the woman pain in childbearing. He cursed the ground so that by the sweat of our brow, we would make a living. And I think that's the reason why you every so often say these words. I said them last night. Nothing's easy. Why can't anything be easy? And when it comes to making a living, isn't that true? Is anything easy when it comes, even when you think this is going to be a great job, it's going to be the easiest job, it's hard. Every level is hard. Last night, one of my toilets started running water, and I looked, a little flapper in there was gone, and or it was, you know, holes in it now. And so I reached out to turn it off, and it's in an awkward place, and I couldn't quite get to it. Maybe I could have when I was younger and before I had arthritis in my pinkies, but now I couldn't turn it. I tried. So I got up and I went and got pliers, and then the pliers, it's in a little, I don't know what they were thinking when they put it there. The designers, and I couldn't get to it with this hand, and I got my right hand around, and I couldn't get to it there because it's the toilet right there, and you know, you're trying to stay away. And I walk out and I said those words to my wife, nothing is easy. Turning off water to a toilet isn't easy. The ground was cursed, but God wants to bless us. In fact, I had quoted Psalms 1 while we were praying. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. God wants to bless you through his word. Revelation tells us that the person is blessed who would study the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, the person who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. There's these guys out there that teach that we are under a curse, that we're cursed, and we're under a curse, and there's generational curses, and they get all caught up in the curses. I disagree with all of that. Now, we can live under the curse of alcohol or the curse of drugs or the curse of affairs, or you might can name the sin that would bring curses into your life, but you can call out upon the name of the Lord at any time. You can find forgiveness. You can find hope. You can find a future because God blessed mankind and never took that blessing away. curse the ground. The ground, I don't know if the ground likes the fact that it's been cursed because of us, but we have been blessed by him. Now it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now we're going to read the lineage of Seth. In chapter 4, if you were with us last year, covering chapter 4, we went over the lineage of Cain. And you remember that they began to live in cities, and they were very violent, and the violence eventually covers the entire earth. And then Eve has Seth, and it says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we dive into how men began to call upon the name of the Lord through the lineage of Seth. And I told you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. I was going to give you some meanings to these names. Do this for me if you would. Write down a list of the names. Find a place to write the list of the names down. Write down Adam. Next to Adam's name, in another column, write down man. So Adam at the top, man beside it. That's what Adam's name means. The root word of Adam's name is man. Adam means man. Seth, you put that under the column under Adam, Seth, and then his name means, in the second column, appointed. So you're going to have in one column, Adam and Seth. In the other column, you're going to have man appointed, okay? So you write down underneath it the name appointed. Eve had said, God has appointed me another man child, and so she named Seth appointed because of that. All right, we're going to go through this genealogy, and I'm going to give you those names and the meanings of those names. Write them down in the columns as we make our way through. All right? Clear? Verse 4 then. After he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Whenever we do a Q&A, the question will be asked eventually, where did Cain get his wife? The answer to that is his sister. Gross, I know, but it's true. They had many other sons and daughters. They didn't just have one. The purity of the genetics and of the line would have allowed it to take place at that time. It would be put in the law that incest was forbade years later, although there were Abraham, remember, marries Sarah, his half-sister. So you find some of that early on in the book of Genesis, but it almost all fades away and becomes a perversion at a certain point. But at this point is what happened. Verse 4, after he begat Seth, well, the days of Seth were 800 years, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Let's talk about how Adam could have lived 930 years. There's a few different thoughts out there. It's suggested that before the flood, because man lived about 900 years before the flood and was reduced to about 120 years at the very longest after the flood. So it was believed that the atmosphere around the earth used to hold a canopy of water. That canopy of water would block the radiation from the sun, at least reduce it perhaps greatly, and radiation is the reason that we age. There's radiation all around us. The radio waves in this room are a form of radiation. Radiation is all around us, and it's what happens to us in time. It comes from the radiation. So the thought is that blocking of the radiation allowed man to live longer. And by the way, your organs are affected by it too, because the radiation doesn't stop when it's going through this building, even as we speak. And so your organs are affected by it. So the thought was the atmosphere became less in the way of blocking it after the flood, when all that water fell down to the earth, and therefore man died much, much younger. Perhaps, maybe that's right. Maybe God just made a genetic change. Maybe God just decided 900 years is too long. Let's shorten them up. And when we think about it, what could man accomplish on his own apart from God, if he lived 900 years? How much opportunities would we have for rebellion if we lived 900 years? The Bible says, with many days comes much sorrow. Maybe it's the mercy of God that he has shortened our lives. I mean, who really wants to live 900 years? I look around, all you guys, no, except the younger ones. Yeah, Yeah. All right. If you give it 20 years, all right, you might feel different. Give it 30 years, you feel a lot different. Maybe God, in his mercy, shortened those years because he knew the pain and the sorrow. I'm not talking about us getting old. I'm just talking about life. Sinful life brings pain and sorrow. The longer we live, we go through more pain and sorrow. And maybe it's just the mercy of God. And maybe it's a combination of both. Maybe God made a genetic change to man after the flood and the atmosphere was changed some, and so it was reduced after that. We find kind of a gradual decreasing over a couple of generations after the flood. We find some people that lived 200 and something years. Ham, Shem, and Japheth all lived, I think, into their 200s. We'll get there when we get to chapter 10 of Genesis. And then after that, the generations finally drop down. So I think that's why, and I guess there could be other reasons. We can't really be dogmatic. We don't know. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. Now, the root word for Enosh is mortal. So he has Enosh and he names him mortal. And then verse 7, after he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 920 years and he died. Verse 9, Enosh lived 900 years and begat Canaan, or better, Kenan. After he begat Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. So write Kenan down. In the second column, write sorrow. Kenan's name means sorrow. So you have Adam, man, Seth, appointed, Enosh, mortal, and Kenan, sorrow. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel, or Mahalalel. When we first went through the book of Genesis, this is 24 years ago now, 25 years ago, when we first decided on Sunday nights that we were going to make our way all the way through the Bible. And so I got to Genesis chapter 5. For whatever reason, I couldn't pronounce his name. And after I got done with Mahalalel, it says, and Mahalalel died. And I said back then, and I'm glad that he died. I don't have to say his name anymore. I do a little bit better now, so I don't know that I'll be as happy that he died. Mahalalel, his name means the blessed God. Any name in the Hebrew, translated over into English, that ends in E-L will have God in it. Like Israel is ruled by God. Like Daniel, I think it's God is gracious. And we can go on and on with the names that end in L. So Mahalalel, ending in E-L, is the blessed God. Again, we're going back to the root meaning of the words. If you look up some dictionaries, they'll say Mahalalel was a guy that lived before the flood. You got to go back to the actual, to breaking the words apart that the name actually makes up to get the blessed God, okay? So where are we at? Mahalalel, verse 15. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. How does a guy with the name Mahalalel give a guy a name Jared? After he begat Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Now, Jared's name, you put Jared down, and his name means shall come down. So the root meanings of his name are shall come down. So you guys getting them? Want me to cover them up to this point? You guys got them. All right. So now we're introduced to Enoch. And Enoch is a prophet. In fact, some of Enoch's prophecies are quoted in the New Testament. And it's interesting that Enoch's prophecies are about the return of Jesus. He lived way back here before the flood, but he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. Enoch was a prophet. After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Now, Enoch's name means teaching. All right? So you write Enoch down and then write teaching down. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Let's read here the next verse. Enoch walked with God, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now it's kind of a strange verse. Enoch is a prophet. Enoch has a son by the name of Methuselah. Enoch's name means teaching. Methuselah's name means his death shall bring, or dying it shall happen. His death shall bring. Okay, so Methuselah, his death shall bring. So he names his name, his death shall bring. The interesting thing about Methuselah is that Methuselah dies the year of the flood. He either died in the flood, or better yet, he died and then the flood came. So God gives Enoch this prophecy, and Methuselah, when he dies, the flood actually happens. Now, I believe that the flood is a type of the destruction of God. It is the destruction of God upon this world, and it's a type of the future destruction. Jesus said there is a time coming upon this earth that is worse than anything this world has ever seen and worse than anything that will ever happen. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 all talk about pestilence, earthquakes, famine, hardships, difficulties. Revelation, the heart of the book of Revelation, is about that 7-year period of destruction that's coming upon this earth. 3.5 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of great tribulation. And so the flood is a type of the destruction that will come, and Enoch is a type of the church being raptured. Enoch walks with God and is no more because God takes him. And when we in the church walk with God, there is a day coming when we will be no more because God will take us. Jesus promised, I'm going away, and if I go away, I will come back for you, and I will get you and take you where I am. He didn't say, I'm going to come back and hang out with you guys on the earth. He said, I'm going to come back and take you, that where I am, there you will be also. At least 7 years with him up in heaven, and then upon the earth. He's going to come and take us before that tribulation period. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we're not all going to sleep, meaning literally, we're not all going to die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality. The day is coming when there will be a shout, a trumpet of God in the sky, and we will be caught up together, 1 Thessalonians tells us, to meet the Lord, and we will forever be with him. It's a promise from his word. Now, the Bible says in the last days, scoffers will arise. Certainly, scoffers have arisen. And there are those who will say, come on, you really believe that the church is going to be raptured? And the interesting thing is that the scoffers come from within the church now. It used to be outside of the church, but they're in the church. And there's a lot of scoffers and mockers. When is it going to happen? Well, the Lord told us in 1 Peter that God's not slack concerning his promises, but that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. So why is God waiting? Because he wants to see more people saved. He wants to see more people come to Christ. Because we're to be about the business that we have been called to, which is seeing people saved and encouraged and strengthened, seeing people come to Christ and back out sharing their faith as well. Now, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God lives in a completely different realm than you and I. And I love the if I were God statements. You ever make those statements? If I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. I've made those statements before. And, well, the Bible agrees with me. The Bible says that God's ways are as high above my ways as the heavens are above the earth. But here's the thing. God is more gracious than any man. If you were the judge of the world, the Bible says, surely the judge of the earth will do right. God is the judge of the earth, and when he judges, he will do right. If you, think about you, if you were the judge of the world, you might think, I would just let man go on and on. No biggie. I just let it happen. But you know what I think? I think that if you saw tonight everything that happens to people in this city, everything that men do to women and men do to children and women do to men and children, if you saw everything in dark corners and back alleys and dark rooms, everything that man did, I think in one night you would say, toast them. They're done. Look at the heart of man. It is totally wicked. I think that if you could read the hearts, not just the minds of people's thoughts, but if you could get down into the motives of man's heart, you might find nothing. You, as the judge, might say, I don't know that there is anything that's really worthy, because the heart of man is wicked. After the fall, much more wicked than we want to let people know, our hearts indeed are. God not only sees what happened in Tucson last night, but he sees what happened in every city all around the world. And he sees it every night, night after night after night after night. And one side of our mouth we say, God shouldn't judge man. God should just let him go. On the other side we say, how can God let this happen? How can God keep allowing these people to do it? And so God has the balance. The day will come. There is a day in the future that he is going to judge this earth, and he will do it. But until then, he's been gracious. I like to call it the Methuselah effect. Well, why the Methuselah effect? Because Enoch, the prophet, names his son. When he dies, it will take place, or as we put down here, shall come down. That God's going to come down bringing that wrath with him. And Methuselah ends up being the longest guy to ever live. So God gives Enoch this prophecy that when Methuselah dies, the flood's going to come, and then God allows him to be the longest man that ever lives. That's our God. Our God is more gracious than anyone. God pushed it off as far as he possibly could, and he allowed this guy that was the promise about his death, it would happen. I wonder, as I look at this, I wonder if there's somebody that God has alive today. We talk sometimes about the last person to get saved, a number of people that got to get saved before Jesus comes back again. What if it's a guy or a gal that God's letting live until he finally, just like Methuselah. And so then Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. And people say, well, you really believe in the rapture of the church? Yeah, why wouldn't I? God took Enoch. Can't God take us? Can't God do that? Doesn't God work in miracles today? God moves today. God works in miracles today. God can do what he did back then. I have no problem. The end of Luke 21, it says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you'd be counted worthy. How do you do that? You say, well, what if I'm left behind? Bummer. Mega bummer, actually, if you're left behind. What will cause you to be left behind? Well, what caused Enoch to be taken? Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. It's walking with God. The Bible says that Jesus will say, away from me, I never knew you, to religious people. It's not about going to church. It's not about joining a church. It's not about joining a denomination. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, to know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. You know him and you walk with him, and you were created for that.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.